Before the break, we're supposed to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, where the apostle talked about robbing other churches to teach the Corinthians free. Verse 7 reads, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." Now, the point we really want to stress is there is no reason for any believer not to contribute to the support of the ministry from which he or she benefits. Now, there's no justification for giving, for not giving, no matter how small it is. Now, we will deal with the issue of the amount that a person gives later. But for now, I want to emphasize there's no reason for a believer not to give in support of the ministry so that those who preach and teach the word of God in a given local congregation will be supported. Now, as I have said, we will deal with this matter of amount to give later, but for now, let's move to the fourth principle involving giving. The fourth one, every giving requires that you be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Every giving requires that you be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Every, not some, every giving. Now, giving is not merely a matter of disposing with your money or any material property, but it is an activity that involves the soul. Therefore, the soul's condition is of great importance when a person gives. Well, let me illustrate what I'm saying with this really simple matter of appearing before a dignitary. Now, suppose you want to give a gift to someone of great importance, humanly speaking, of course, you will not want to appear before such a person not well groomed. Now, you want to appear in your best, or at least with decent clothes. Now, no one in his right mind will appear or will want to appear before a dignitary to make a presentation with his dirty work clothes. The point of my illustration, of course, may still not be quite clear, so let me put it in another way. Suppose your community is about to honor the governor of your state, and you have been chosen to be the one that makes the presentation of gift from your community to the governor. Will you appear in your work clothes? Now, I do not think so, especially in this society that puts premium on outward appearance and glamour. So, if you will not want to appear before the governor with your work clothes, looking shabbily when presenting a gift to him, then it makes more sense that you should not make an eternal investment of giving with a soul that is abhorrent to God. I'm saying that if your soul is contaminated with any sin, then you are not in a position to give any kind of gifts to others, not to God or any other person. You're not in a position to do that. Now, the point may be difficult for some to grasp until they recognize that every gift given to man is made directly to God if it is done in the right soul condition. Now, we have already shown that every gift given to others is indeed given to God. If you understand this truth, then you will realize why it is important not to give any gift to anyone or to make any offering in your local church when you are not controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. It is being controlled by the Holy Spirit that we mean, of course, by being in fellowship. In other words, when you are in fellowship with God, then there is no sin present. Any kind of sin. Of thought, imagination, no sin period. Because the Holy Spirit cannot control you and sin be present. Or anything that creates strangeness between you and God. So it is only when there is no sin in your soul that any gift you give will be considered an eternal investment. Now we have emphasized that a person needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit or be in fellowship with Him before he should give. Now this assertion is based on the teaching of our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount with respect to offering a gift to Him. Now to God, our Lord stipulated a condition to be met before one offered his gift in the temple at the time that he was here on earth. This condition is described in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5 verse 23 reads, therefore, if you are offering your gifts at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now these two verses are clear indication that God is more interested in the condition of your soul than the gift itself. Now, I recall several years ago of a deacon in a church where I had gone to preach, telling me, because I said something about giving anyway, telling me that I was wrong. In that, because of what I had thought about giving, and actually what I thought is pretty much in the same principle as what we're studying here now, he rebuked me by telling me that he is, quote him, old Baptist, and so that he was more interested in persons giving his tithes and offerings, and that the matter of the soul of the individual is between him and the Lord. That's what he told me. And I followed that man for some years, and I can tell you, anyway, leave it there. Well, that's what he said is a contradiction of what the Lord taught here. He indicates that the soul condition, that's what our Lord says, the soul condition is more important than the offering. Otherwise, why would the Lord instruct the person to leave his offering until he is reconciled with his brother whom he has wronged or who has become angry at him? Now, the sense in this passage of the portion of the Sermon on the Mount is that one offering his gift is guilty of some wrong against his brother, that you've done him something wrong. However, he feels so no animosity towards the one he has offended. Now this implies that the person thinks that because he does not feel any kind of animosity towards his brother, that he must be in good standing with the Lord. This passage says otherwise. If a person is angry with you because you have wronged him, actually, not imagine, wronged him, then you need to get that straight with that individual. If you are to be in the right condition to offer any gifts to God through your giving in the local church or to an individual. So the point we're emphasizing is that when you are at a fellowship, your giving is meaningless before God. Your giving under that condition is not an eternal investment. Now there is something tasking though, above what our Lord taught here though. You are the one who should examine your soul before you give. In the example he used, he said, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Now a person would not remember that their brother has something against him if he were not searching his soul to ensure that there is nothing in it that will be or make him to be at odds with his Lord. Now that's a crucial part of the living the life of a Christian. You know, we talked about this in terms of filtering thought too. In other words, you must keep filtering what's coming in your mind. Be sure that every thought that passes by does not contaminate the soul. In other words, it must not be a thought that will lead to sin. It must not be a thought that will bring anything that is contrary to God's word, or that will cause you not to honor him. So once you deal with that and see, you know, you can pass a person. It's very easy for all of us to get contaminated. You can pass a person and they walk by you, take a certain step, you didn't like that, and all of a sudden you go into hate. At that time, you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have several things that will just trigger us off. But the key thing, though, is if you're going to be a serious Christian, you must constantly monitor your thoughts. Constantly. Because that's the key. That's what makes and breaks us. Spiritually. Because if our thought is rotten, as we say, then there's no way you can be in fellowship or controlled by the Holy Spirit. For you see, though, this, from what I've just explained, though, that means that for you in this congregation, that means that before you enter this building, that you should strive to ensure that your soul is deal with whatever sin is in your soul before you come in and drop in your offering or whatever in one of those boxes that's outside the auditorium. But you must be sure of that before you drop anything, that your soul condition is right with God. That's all I'm saying. Otherwise, it's meaningless. So this brings me then to the fifth principle involving giving. Fifth, giving that counts much must be in accordance with God's word. Any giving that counts must be in accordance with God's word. Now, this principle implies, though, that there are certain rules or guidelines that govern giving that will result in eternal investment. Now, what I keep trying to remind us is, and you even, you know, and some of us, or some are still too young to even conceive this, but if you live long enough, you find out. We humans are generally have very short term memory. Very. And in most cases, we also live in the immediate. And we only think about now. We don't think about consequences. We don't think of what's going to happen next. Because we live in the now. But believe you me, what we're starting is something that when you die, once you shut our eyes, once it's shut for you, and you take that journey, you discover what we're talking about. Because it will not be all completely clear until the final judgment has taken place, when all rewards are given, and when people will be seated in heaven according to the blessings that come from their investment. That's when it will become clear to you. Now, I know that many, many times when you talk to people, you explain things to them, they think you're crazy. Because they're not seeing how that is going to happen. They think, oh yeah, that's, you know, you're just talking. Now, many, many times, I can't tell you how many times, people have told me, now why didn't you make me listen. I said, no, I couldn't do that. But I told you, I talked to you, but you will listen. You know it all. But this is what God's word says. So what I'm trying to impress upon you is, this matter of eternal investment is very important. If you don't want to be in heaven and be a peon. In other words, if you don't want to be in heaven, just like, oh yeah, just like there are a lot of people on this planet, they exist. They're humans, they're existing, but they're not enjoying some of the things that you're enjoying. And I'm trying to press upon you, heaven will be just like that. Don't ever buy the lie. We are going to be equal in heaven. We're not. That's not God's plan. There will be distinction in heaven. And as I keep impressing upon you, there are those who will be in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't see why anyone in this congregation should not be in that inner circle. If you're a believer, of course. For all we study, if you live by them, apply them, there's no reason you shouldn't be in that inner circle. No. And those who will be in that inner circle, they will experience things other believers in heaven will not. So this is why this subject is also very important, the eternal investment. So there are several guidelines that in themselves could have become principles, but we have chosen to lump all of them under this one principle that given, that counts must be in accordance with God's word. So let me look at some of these elements of this principle. First, you should make your giving as secret as possible. In other words, you are not to blow your horn or toot your horn, as they say, when you give. You are not to broadcast the amount you gave and to whom you gave it. If you intend for your gift to count as an eternal investment. Now, this rule is laid down in the teaching of our Lord about giving in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4. It reads, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward for your Father in heaven. From your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's an idiom to say, keep it as secret as possible. So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, to be able to see that secrecy is required in giving, the expression before men, to be seen by them, we could translate it fully something like this. Before men, for the purpose of being seen by them. So in that way you know that we're looking at secrecy. See, the word seen is translated from a Greek verb, the noun form of which, from which we get the word theater, that means to observe, to be a spectator of something. Now, because of this last meaning, and because the word is often used in public shows or theaters, it seems that the best meaning here is to attract attention. So what our Lord is saying to us is this, that we should not give to attract attention to self. Now there are many good things that we may do which people will notice. But the test is whether when we're doing whatever it happens to be, we are concerned that people should notice us or be impressed by us. That's the key thing you should ask yourself. What was my motivation? Now it becomes important that a Christian, or that as Christians, we must be people who do things not because we want to attract attention, but because we want to glorify our Lord. I know that's something many times for us believers to catch up with. We're not here for own pleasure. We're not here for own glory. We're here for His glory, for His honor, and for His own pleasure. So that's something that you and I must constantly remember. If our action eventually leads people to notice us, that does not mean that we are wrong, so long as our motivation was not human recognition. I think that we should be aware that the greatest challenge for us is not really others, but ourselves. Now, I know most people don't realize that your biggest problem is not your husband. It's you. It's not your wife. It's you. That's your biggest problem. I mean, we all like to think our problem is the other person. No, the problem is you. Until you deal with yourself, which is a more difficult thing. Because I know there are very few people who actually sit down and take a hard look at themselves. I don't mean problem before the mirror. I don't mean that. That's child stuff or what they say. I'm talking about sitting down looking at how your soul looks like. Examining your life to see if indeed you are walking according to truth. And see, where you fail and all kinds of things. We don't seem to do much of it, but I believe that if you want to make great stride in your Christian life, you must do that. You must constantly examine yourself. See, our struggle is really between pleasing God and self. That's our struggle. For you see, when we try to impress others, the motive is really to please self. Why do we want to please others? Is it not because we want them to think highly of us? And so, the result is we please ourselves. So the real issue, either way you look at it, is still self. And that's why we have to deal with self. You can never amount to anything spiritually until you do that. You can pretend about it, or you can be mad at me for telling you to do so. It wouldn't change anything. You still the same thing until you begin to face yourself and see yourself as God sees you, not as the next person sees you, because they don't really see you. You can fake them out, but you can't fake God out. See, that's the problem. Because you say, He who sees in secret. Now, our last teaching is concerned with the manner of helping or giving to the needy. Hear this with the negative tendency that is quite prevalent in helping the needy. That is why he says, do not announce with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. The command, do not announce it with trumpets, is literally, don't ever sound a trumpet before you. Now the whole point of the command is not to draw attention to one's act of helping the needy. Now there are many who give to the needy people but make an issue of their contribution. Now this type of action falls into sounding a trumpet. We should be clear though about our Lord's emphasis. It is not that those who are recipients are not to boast, the generosity or broadcast their generosity that they receive from you if they choose to. But the issue, or what the Greek makes clear here, is that the individual who helped or gave must never initiate it. In other words, people talk good about what you've done to them, that's not your business. In other words, you didn't start that. That's not the problem. It's not what our Lord is talking about. Now, the other thing is that for the believer, he must do anything, he must not do really anything that will remotely resemble that he desires for people to know how helpful he is to the needy. Now, our Lord says, it is what characterized the Pharisees, because whatever good they do, they try to draw attention to themselves. Now it seems that the Pharisees loved to announce what good they did wherever they can get anyone to listen, such as in the synagogue or in the street corners. See, they were seeking the honor and praise. Or sometimes it could be said, it could be that according to them, this is their way of challenging others to do the same, to do good like they have been doing. Now what is described here is found in many of our local churches who want to publicize gifts by selected individuals so that they can shame others into giving. Now let me be certain though, so that there's no misunderstanding of this particular point about publicizing gifts. It is only wrong when a congregation publicizes the name of a given individual who has given so much so as to motivate others to give, since that violates the concept of secrecy in giving. However, though, now that's a catch that you have to get, there is nothing wrong in comparing one local congregation to another in this matter of giving so as to motivate a giving congregation to give. In other words, people think about size of a congregation, for example. They think that's, you know, if you have a big size, that means they might have a lot of money. And I'll be honest with you, I received a call, it's been about 10 years ago, when I got here from the seminary I attended, and you know, they were looking for money, and the one who called me said, oh, what size child that you? I said, it's about 30-something people. The conversation changed. And they never asked me any more money, but you know, that didn't change what I wanted to do anyway. But my point is, see, they have this idea. It is a size. It's not a size. It's the content, the quality of the believers. So in other words, though, what I'm saying, if a pastor is aware of the generosity of another local congregation, then he will not be wrong in mentioning that congregation as a way to motivate his own congregation to give. And notice what I said. It wouldn't be wrong if he did that. Now we base this statement on the practice of the Apostle Paul, when he boasted to the Macedonian churches of the generosity of the Christians in Achaia. This, he tells us, was, as we know, to motivate the believers in Macedonia, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Now you notice one of the things we strive to do in this congregation is we don't want to give you opinions. We want to give you exactly what the word says, and then you do what you like with it. So my comment was, there's nothing wrong for a pastor to mention another church, local congregation, as a way to motivate his own congregation, and this is my authority for saying it. 2 Corinthians 9:2 reads, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." Now that may be one of these days, if the Lord tarries, as we say, we may be starting something that we will see that each believer has a role in motivating the other believer. But somehow we don't recognize that, but we will. So in any case, a believer should do everything to avoid drawing attention to himself whenever he helps those in need. The reason is, if he draws attention to himself so that human beings praise him, then there is no further reward that can come to him from God. In other words, if you give to receive praise from men, then you have not made an eternal investment with the Lord. So let me be clear. What our Lord taught does not mean that if someone who is a beneficiary of your help or giving expresses appreciation to you, that means that you don't have eternal investment. No. A person who has received your gift should express his appreciation to you. The only concern here, though, is that you, the giver, should not have had that in mind. That's, in other words, that you are doing that for people to praise you. If you have in mind that God, who sees what you have done in the secret, will reward you, then that's all that matters. So that's the first thing. Secrecy in giving. Second, your giving, especially to the ministry, should be in proportion to your income. Your giving, especially to the ministry, should be in proportion to your income. Now, this is just citing, it's not in my note, but you know, just citing. Are you listening to news? They're on Mississippi, almost at the bottom of everything, except in what? Giving. They're supposed to, you know, according to them, supposed to be the poorest state, one of the poorest. How come they're one of the highest in proportion of giving? Something to think about. No one, though, has the right to tell you how much to give. But you should determine that in proportion to your income and in conjunction with your spirit of generosity. We are saying that it is your spiritual life that will enable you to determine the proper amount to give out of your income. You should be guided by the Holy Spirit to know what is right and proper to give as you consider your income. But you should understand that God expects you to give in proportion to your income. That you should understand. Now, if you think that the Lord has not blessed you much, then don't give much. On the other hand, if through your spiritual life you recognize that the Lord has blessed you greatly, then show that through your through the proportion of your income that you give. Now, clearly, the Bible is clear that God expects you to give back to Him what He has given you in proportion to His blessing. Now, this truth is emphasized in the instruction to the Israelites. God had instructed them to celebrate the Feast of the Weeks that are called at the end of the grain harvest. During this, they were to give what is called free will offering, to be determined by them, but on the basis of their blessings, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10. You hold on to that, the Deuteronomy, of course, once you find it, because the next verse passage is still in the same 16th chapter. Look at verse 10. It says, then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. Notice that, in proportion. Now the Lord knows how stingy some of us are. He knows that. He knows, you know, some of us think more about this life than we think about heaven. He knows that we could justify not giving. So he instructed Israel that during the three feasts that men were to appear before the Lord, that they must come with gifts. But then they were again left to decide the amount of their gift in keeping with the Lord's blessings to them. As look at verse 16 of the same Deuteronomy, chapter 16, look at verse 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 of the same Deuteronomy 16. It reads, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now that's interesting. He said, no man. No man. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Now this matter of giving in proportion to one's income or blessing is also repeated by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Corinthians in a passage that we will consider later. But my concern is to impress upon you that the amount you give should be proportional to your income. To give in proportion to your income, you should bear in mind that there is the implication that the blessings you reap is proportional to your giving, as the apostle implies in the farming analogy used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6 reads, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's a principle. Now I'm just telling you, if you plant an acre of corn, you're not going to reap the same amount as somebody who planted 4 acres. Just not going to happen. So now, I also say that it is your spiritual life, though, that determines whether you give in proportion to your income. That's the key. The Lord knows what your income is, and he also knows whether you give in the right proportion. Let me illustrate how, though, your spiritual life determines your giving. Suppose you earn, $1,000 in a month, and another person earns about half that amount. Now, if that individual gives more to the ministry than you do, then it would seem to me that you are not giving in proportion to your income. Now, of course, here's the real test. Since your giving should be made as secret as possible, you have no way of knowing that this other person has given more than you have. You don't have a way of knowing that if it's done right. Therefore then, I contend that if your spiritual life is such that the Holy Spirit directs your life, that He will put the right amount of money in your soul to give, which will be in keeping with your income. Now, the idea of proportionality in giving should tell a serious believer that tithe is not the giving that the Lord commands for those who are believers at the present time. This is because tithe is a tithe well fixed, a tithe of an income. But the instruction is that you determine what proportion to give, making it clear that tithe is not a way of giving in the Church of Christ. So that's what we have to remember. Giving must be in proportional to your income. Third, giving that will result in eternal investment requires that the believer should first give of himself to the Lord before parting with his money or goods. This truth is based on what the Holy Spirit gave through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. It reads, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Now the Macedonian Christians were poor, so that if at all they gave towards the contribution for believers in Jerusalem, that would be all that the apostle would expect. But they exceeded his expectation. The reason they exceeded the apostle's expectation is that they first gave of themselves to the Lord and then the apostle. Now the word "first" is translated from a Greek adverb that means in the first place, above all. But the Greek word as an adjective also means foremost and most important. Therefore, the apostle either means that the first thing that the Macedonians Christians did was to give themselves to the Lord, or that the most important thing they did was to give themselves to the Lord and then to the apostle. Now each of these meanings is applicable here. However, it may just mean that the Holy Spirit intended both meanings. In that case, the apostle is saying that the first thing the Macedonian Christians did, which is the most important thing to do, was to give of oneself to the Lord and then to the apostle. But what does it really mean that the Macedonians gave themselves to the Lord? It means that they surrendered their will to that of the Lord and his representative, the Apostle Paul. Another way to put this is that they submitted to the will of the Lord. So before giving, or before your giving will be of eternal value, then you must submit your will to that of the Lord and those that teach you the word with respect to the matter of giving. Now you submit your will to that of the Lord in the matter of giving by simply recognizing that what you have does not belong to you. That's the way you begin to do that. But that you are merely a steward of lost money, of the lost money that you have control over. So we're saying that when it comes to the matter of giving, the way you submit to the will of the Lord is to claim no ownership to what you have. You place your wealth at the discretion of the Lord because you have accepted the truth that what you have is not yours. In effect, you have believed what Prophet Haggai said about the Lord and all the wealth of this world in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Haggai It's been a long time, but we have studied that book in full detail, the whole book. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." In other words, you name it. Everything you have belongs to Him. He's just only letting you be the manager or the steward. So did you notice really what the apostle said in connection with the Macedonian Christians giving of themselves? Did he not say that they gave themselves to the Lord and to the apostles? In this case, to the apostle. Now this should not surprise you because the apostle is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the apostle meant that they submitted to his authority as it comes from the Lord that resulted in their doing what he had instructed them. Now, of course, you are not a member of the Macedonian churches and your teacher is not Apostle Paul. So that will cause you some problem as to how you should submit your will to your teacher, especially as many of us hate the idea of submitting our will to others. But in giving, it is important that you submit to the authority of those who teach you. You may wonder how you could submit your will to that of those who teach you. The way you do it is to follow their leading in giving. In effect, once they make you aware of the need to give, then you should do all within your means to give towards the need that they have identified. For this was what the Macedonian Christians did. They contributed towards the help of the needy believers in Jerusalem according to the apostles' instruction. So the point that we want to stress is that giving demands that you have a mentality that whatever you have belongs to the Lord and that you are willing to utilize it as the Lord directs you. He could do so directly. In other words, He could do so directly to you by prompting you through the Holy Spirit to give to a certain person or a local church, then you should follow the lead of the Spirit. The Lord could also make you aware of the need to give through others, especially those who teach you the word, then you should also comply. So in any event, giving is meaningful if there is submission to the will of God. Now, these are some of the principles so far. We're out of time, so we'll pick it up from next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here where giving is not the issue. The issue is you haven't received yet. You haven't received the gift that is the greatest gift of all. So that if you were to die now, you'd be in hell. So for you, we want you to know that Jesus Christ came to this planet in accordance with the plan of God. and he lived among sinful men, endured all kinds of abuse, they spat upon him, cursed him out. He didn't respond. They whipped him, tortured him. He didn't respond, didn't cry. He carried the wooden cross, staggered under it and fell. He still didn't cry. And he continued. And they nailed him. He didn't cry. But the last 3 hours, when your sins, my sins, were being poured upon him, he experienced what he hopes you don't experience. He was separated for that time from God. He bore, he experienced what an awful thing it is to have nothing to do with God. So he did that and cried out because of how painful it was. My God, why have you forsaken me? He did that so that he could pay for your sins. Now the issue begins with you. That you have to come to a sense to recognize, yes, you need a Savior. Thus, you are a sinner. And therefore, that you cannot do anything to change your spiritual status. Therefore, your only hope is to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life through his name. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried 3 days later, he took back his life to show that no one took his life from him, to show that he has power over death, to show that his promise can be trusted. The promise when he said, if you believe in me, though you die, you still live. If you come to a realization and an acceptance of this truth, then you receive eternal life and God's righteousness, both of which are necessary to have a relationship with God. So it's God has given you this information, and we pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge you and direct you to the right decision. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to enable us to understand the importance of eternal investment. Prepare us so that we will be conscious of the role that you have given us to play with the wealth and the resources you've trusted in our way. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.